William Puckett, pastor, Millbrook Baptist Church, Raleigh, North Carolina, Wednesday, March 18, 1987.
Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with the blood of his own Son. Let us pray. O Holy God, Creator and Redeemer, we gather here to exalt thee, to praise thee, to honor thee, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We invoke thy blessings upon us to this end, that through thy Holy Spirit we may have the compassion, the desire, and the wisdom to worship thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our opening hymn of praise today is selection 10, Praise to the Lord. We'll stand and sing and remain standing for the responsive reading. Our responsive reading is selection 580. 580. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. It's a special privilege today to present Dr. William H. Puckett, Jr. as our speaker for our chapel service. Dr. Puckett has served as a visiting professor of supervised ministry here at Southeastern from time to time since 1977. Many of you know him as a teacher and a friend. I know Bill as a pastor. It is not easy to be pastor of a seminary professor and his family, but he has done it with effectiveness and with grace, and he has, in recent days, especially to me, been Christ to the neighbor. So it is with great joy that I present him to you today, and he will speak following the anthem.
It is important on our life journeys to pause from time to time to determine if we really are going where we intend to go. One of the purposes of a season of Lent, like Lent, is to enable us to stop and reflect, to ask ourselves some critical questions to see if we really are being and doing what we say we believe and what we say we should do. We ask ourselves questions like these. Are we being true to our real selves? Are our lives consistent with our values? Are our faith and our lives properly integrated? To whom are we being obedient? To whom do we give our allegiance? All of these are questions that we ask ourselves on our life journeys. And unless we ask ourselves these questions and others, and unless we're willing to reflect upon our lives, then we're going to stay pretty much as we are. There will be no midlife adjustments. There will be no adjustments along the course of our ways. I read a book some time ago that has helped me very much with this reflective process, reflection on my own journey and the adjustment process that is necessary as a part of that. It's a book by Robert McAfee Brown, in which he reflects on his own life and his own journey. It's a kind of autobiographical book. It's entitled Creative Dislocation, The Movements of Grace. One chapter in that book is called The Gift of Disturbing Discoveries. In that, he examines some very plain, ordinary, simple truths, he says, that have been very transforming and shaping as far as his life is concerned. They have also helped me as I've sought to reflect upon my life and my journey. As a part of this Lenten meditation today, I would like for us to reflect upon three of these, of what Brown calls disturbing discoveries. First, who we listen to determines who we are. And that's very simple. We know that. We cognitively believe that. And yet how easy it is for us to forget and ignore who we do listen to and the voices that impact us and affect us. Who we listen to determines who we are. Who are we listening to? What are the voices that shape and transform our lives? What are the voices that get our attention? What are the moods and the attitudes that move us and direct us? Do we listen to only those people that affirm us? In ministry, there are many people who affirm us, who are willing to tell us exactly what we think we need to hear, who are willing to tell us how wonderful we are and how great we are as preachers or as ministers or whatever task we may do. And it's very enlightening and uplifting to listen to all of those things and to come to believe them. And yet if that is all we listen to, then our view of ourselves and the view of our ministry can be very warped and one-sided. On the other hand, do we listen to only those who criticize us? And there are always those in ministry who are willing to tell us our faults and point out our failures and our shortcomings. I've said before, there are two very large, undefinable families in my church. One of these is called Some People, and the other is called Everybody. And usually when someone comes with a criticism or some complaint about something that's going on at our place, they always are the spokesperson for these two large families. Some people feel so-and-so. Everybody is saying this about you. And if we listen only to those people, then we can get a very warped view also of ourselves. We can find ourselves being depressed and discouraged and say, what am I doing this for anyway? Why can't I find some legitimate way of making a living rather than doing this? And so if these are the voices we hear, they can discourage us. It's very important in our ministry and in our lives to have people who will tell us the truth. I have a man in my church whom I value very deeply. He's been a member of the church much longer than I have, and I've been there 18 years. He's a good man. I respect him for his faithfulness and his devotion and his dedication, but most of all, I respect him because he's a man who will tell me the truth. He will tell me the joyful truth and he will tell me the painful truth. And he will tell me the truth not because he gets enjoyment out of seeing how he can find my faults, but he tells me the truth because he loves me and because he cares. I need that man because he helps me to keep my life and my ministry and myself in balance. I need to listen to his voice. Who do we listen to? Do we listen to those who merely confirm our beliefs? Or do we listen to those who challenge us? Do we somehow hide behind a great facade of safety and security, refusing to let ourselves be challenged and seeking to destroy and discredit that which does challenge us and seek to lead us in new directions? We need to remember that growth comes not from hearing the same things over and over from the same people who tell us only what we like to hear, but growth comes from those who will challenge us, who will challenge our thoughts and challenge our minds and challenge our ideas and even challenge our systems. Do we listen to those who challenge us? Or do we listen to those who merely confirm our biases and our prejudices? Do we listen to the many voices that clamor for our attention? And if we're people of the world and people in touch with our times, we can be overwhelmed with voices. Voices that call us to action, voices that call us to response, voices that call us somehow to take this particular position or that particular position, voices that would lead us to the good life, voices that would lead us to success. And we can hear so many voices that there's never any quiet in our lives in which we can hear the voice of God who leads us to life and to light. Who we listen to determines what we hear. Second, where we stand determines what we see. This also is very obvious, is it not? And yet so often where we stand isolates us from much that we need to see. Back in the fall, I went to a conference in New York. There's something about New York that excites and stimulates me. I like to go up on top of the World Trade Center and see the whole panorama of the city before me. And it seems to be so intriguing and so mysterious. I like to stand on Fifth Avenue at the business hour and the rush hour and feel the crunch of people as they move here and there, going about their daily task. It's exciting. It's stimulating. And yet during that same trip, several of us climbed up into the tower, the bell tower of Riverside Church. And the view that you see there is the view of Harlem, with its pain and its suffering and its despair and its frustration. One could simply stand on the World Trade Center and look out at the panoramic view of the city and feel that it is only a city of romance. And yet to stand in the streets and to walk in the slums, one sees an entirely different picture. Where we stand determines what we see. Much of the circles in which we walk are circles that are fairly well defined. Michael Harrington, a few years ago, wrote a book entitled The Other America, in which he said the reason the people in America are not very concerned about poverty is because they never see any poor people. Most of the poor people live out of the main track of their daily lives where they walk. We carried a group of our folks a few weeks ago into downtown Raleigh to deliver coal as part of the coalition program to which we belong through Raleigh Area Ministries. It was the first time some of them had been, and some of them were amazed from their North Raleigh perspective to see how people lived in the midst of our city. Some of us were also there a few weeks after that at the dedication of the first Habitat for Humanity house that had been built in Raleigh. And we saw a family stand before the group with a radiance and a joy about their lives because something significant, they said a miracle had happened in their lives. A family of four who had been living in a one-bedroom apartment for which they paid $175 a month were now moving into a new three-bedroom, two-bath home for which they would pay $178 a month for a 20-year mortgage because Christian people in the community had seen something, had seen a need, and had seen an opportunity, and had been willing to do something. God's people working together with them to deal with other people in need. What do we look at? What do we see? What is the perspective of our lives? Christ calls us to stand where He stands, to see what He sees. It is so easy for our people of our time to pass judgments upon others about their rightness or wrongness or their righteousness or their sinfulness when we have never stood where they stood, where we've never looked with their eyes, whether we've never felt their pain and their struggle and their despair. We are called to stand where God's people stand, to understand. Where we stand determines what we see. And finally, what we do determines who we are. Now we probably say, well, I believe the reverse of that. I believe that who we are determines what we do, that our actions flow out of a center of commitment and dedication. That is true, but it is also true that what we do determines who we are, that our life patterns and our attitudes and our actions become formative for us, that what we do determines who we are. Classical example of that in the scriptures is the story from the New Testament of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man who every day walked out of his house and passed by the beggar Lazarus sitting beside his gate, letting him eat the crumbs from his table. He was not a bad man. He was apparently a pious man. He apparently had some generous qualities and good attitudes that people liked. But he had come to accept this person as a part of life that did not challenge him or somehow did not move him. If we can get to the place in our lives that we can see injustice and it does not move us or bother us, if we see things wrong and we are not moved somehow to deal with these, if we're not willing to stand up for what is right, then this begins to affect who we are and it builds a kind of wall of insensitivity around us. And we become insensitive. Insensitive to need and insensitive to pain and insensitive to struggle and frustration. Harry Emerson Fosdick once preached a sermon entitled, "Are You Part of the Problem or the Answer?" And in essence, he said in that sermon, if you see things that are wrong, if you see things that are difficult, if you see things that need to be corrected and you do not do anything about it, you're part of the problem and not the answer. What kind of problems do we seek to solve? Would we characterize ourselves as those who stand for justice and truth and right? If we have the energy and the resources to produce change, and we do not produce change, then we are part of the problem and not the answer. We're spectators, and spectators, I do not believe, are what God has called us to be. In Lent, then, as we reflect, perhaps these three questions or these three statements can be helpful to us. Who we listen to determines what we hear. Where we stand determines what we see. What we do determines who we are. May we pray. God, we pray that you would help us to examine ourselves, that we may find changing of the direction of ourselves, that we may become people who grow and serve and are what you call us to be. Be with us and bless us as we go from this place, and help us to go in community with one another and with your Spirit. Amen.